Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I want to thank you for coming and joining us for worship today. And if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me again to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 12 will be our place today as we look to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 12, if you're a first-time guest with us or maybe a first time in a while, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew now as a church family for a little while. It's been a little while as we've walked through this book, and we've been examining this theme that Jesus is the King, and we are called to build His kingdom. That's the theme of Matthew. So we find ourselves right now right in the middle. You saw the intro video. We've been looking at Jesus and His conversation with the Pharisees. Now, if you are astute this morning, and if you've been tracking with us every single week, and you look at the outline, you may have noticed we skipped a few verses. Did anybody notice that we're jumping ahead a little bit? Some of you, okay, three of you have been paying attention. Good to know. But we are jumping ahead a little bit. Today we're going to be in verses 43 through 50. You say, well, what about verses 38 through 42? Keep your place there. We're going to come back to those here in just a few weeks, okay? So we're not going to forget them. We are going to cover them. For you completionists out there, we will come back to those verses in a couple of weeks. But for right now, let's jump ahead to verse 43. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 43, down through verse 50 at the end of the chapter. Jesus is speaking here, and it's in the conversation with the Pharisees. The disciples are there. He says this. He says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. And then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. And then in verse 46, the scene shifts. It says, well, he was still speaking to the people. Behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. So someone told him, your mother and brothers are outside. They're standing outside asking to speak to you. Verse 48 says, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. All right, would you pray with me this morning, and we'll take a look at our passage of Scripture today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you for its hope. God, the hope that we just sang about, Father, a living hope, not a dead false hope. God, a living hope is ours in Christ. Praise be to you. And because of that hope today, Father, we're gathered. We're gathered to sing your praise and worship, to give you glory. But Father, we also gather to hear the hope of your word. So Lord, would today just be a day where we hear from you. God, these verses are not easy. We ask for your help in understanding them, and God, for the strength to live out what you've called us to today in them. So Father, thank you, and we ask all this today in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, we're in a kind of a part of the year where if you look back at the last couple of months, maybe you're one of those people who after you turned the page into the new year, you maybe looked in the mirror and thought, you know what, Thanksgiving and Christmas were good, but maybe I've put on a few pounds and I want to kind of get back in shape. And, you know, there's a reason that in January all the gym memberships run their specials, right? Because they know everybody's thinking in that line of thinking. But anyway, maybe you're one of those people, and maybe as the page turned and you thought, you know what, I'm gonna do something different. I'm gonna start exercising. I'm gonna get in shape. And maybe you were watching the TV or saw an ad on Facebook or something, and you saw that treadmill or that Peloton, right? That's what they're all advertising. You saw that thing and thought, you know what? I need that bad boy. And when I get it, I'm going to be fit. And so you ordered it. And so maybe you get it to your house and you have the best intentions, right? You're going to hit it hard. You're going to exercise every day. You're going to get up early. You're going to do everything you can. You're going to work on that exercise machine. But you know how it happens. About this time of the year, those treadmills, they don't get used as much, right? You don't get up as early. You kind of lose a little bit of that motivation. And maybe you've got that exercise equipment that's maybe collecting dust in the corner. But you know what? It looks really good, right? And it functions as a good clothes rack sitting over there. Maybe, you know what? Maybe you got that treadmill and you're like, you know what? I don't feel like going out, but I got to walk the dog. So I'm just going to stick the dog on there and let him do the walking, right? Get some use out of it, right? Accomplishing what you need. You know how it is. People start these journeys and they have these grand ideas. Man, I really want to get fit. But the reality is they're not really looking to put in the work to get there. What this is this is a case of mixed up or misplaced priorities. Those kind of people have a priority problem. They want the benefits, but they're not willing to put in the effort. They want the end result, but they want it to come magically and easily, and so they don't prioritize exercise or fitness in their life. Well, the reality is, in today's passage of Scripture, just as you cannot get physically fit without making exercise a priority, you cannot get spiritually healthy without making Jesus a priority. And in today's passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to show us that he wants priority in our lives. And he's going to do it through two separate little sections in today's passage of Scripture. For us to understand these verses, let me just pause for a moment and say this. These verses are hard today. Some difficult verses to understand. What does Jesus mean by this? What's the application here for us? So we got to pay attention, but we really have to pay attention in context. We never want to clip verses from Scripture and examine them in isolation. We always want to do so understanding what's going on around them. So what's going on in Matthew 12 is this. Jesus is having a conversation, maybe a better word would be a confrontation, with the Pharisees. We've looked at this now for the last few weeks. The Pharisees have ramped up their pressure. They don't like Jesus. They don't like what he's doing. They don't like what he's teaching. And as a matter of fact, they've just now made up their minds. They want to kill him. They want to rid their lives of this man. But Jesus, in the middle of this, he's doing ministry, right? He's reaching, teaching, and preaching. He's cast out a demon from a man. We looked at this last week. A demon-oppressed man, Jesus cast out the demon from him. And we had this big conversation last week about how Jesus had the power to do that. Well, in that context, we skipped a few verses. The verses we skipped over, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, if you have the power to cast out demons, if you really think that you're the Messiah, show us a sign. Give us some evidence. Do a magic trick for us, Jesus, and show us just how powerful you are." And so that sets up today's text. Because in response to the Pharisees' questioning and their condemnation, Jesus does not give them a sign. Instead, Jesus gives them a sermon. And he gives them really a sermon illustration. He gives them a couple of pictures to highlight the fact that he wants people to prioritize a relationship with him above anything that he can do for them. So with that said, look at today's big idea with me. Today's big idea is this. Our desire should be to do what Jesus wants, not for him to do what we want. Our desire should be to do what Jesus wants, not for him to do what we want. And we're going to see this today in two sections of Scripture. I mentioned to you that these passages are hard. First of all, we're going to look at almost a parable that Jesus tells, a story, a kind of a hypothetical analogy that he gives us. And then we're going to see an instance where Jesus and his family have a conversation. And in both of these instances, we're going to see the same thing. Jesus wants priority. Here's the first way we see it. We're going to see Jesus wants priority right here in our hearts. Jesus wants priority in our hearts. Verses 43 through 45, we read it, but let me look at it again. It's very brief. Jesus tells this story, this hypothetical story. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. Then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and it brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first, so also will it be with this evil generation. All right. You read those verses, and at first glance, you're thinking, man, what in the world are these verses talking about, and what do they mean for us? Again, context. The context is Jesus has just done what? This very thing, right? He's just cast out a demon from a man. There's been a man who has been set free from this demonic possession. Now, to be clear, Jesus in these verses is not speaking about that man. He's using that as an analogy to kind of lead into this hypothetical story of some other guy who happens to have a demon cast out. And here's what Jesus says. What happens to the demon when he's cast out? Well, Jesus tells us he flees from that man and he wanders in what he calls waterless places, or he wanders in the desert. He wanders in the wilderness. He doesn't have anywhere to go. So he's looking around, searching for his next victim, right? Well, after a little while, he can't find anybody that he likes. So the demon says, "Well, I'm going to go check in on my former friend. I'm going to go back to my former victim and see what he's up to these days." And when the demon comes back to the man that he was cast out from, Jesus says, here's what he finds. Did you see it there? He says he finds the man's house, or his heart, right? He finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Do you know what the most important word there is in that verse is? He finds the man's heart. He finds his house, what?
empty.
That's the most important word. What does it mean when he says he finds it empty? It means that the man hasn't changed a thing. He's still living life the same way that he lived before the demon was cast out. He wanted the demon gone. Praise the Lord, the demon's out. But he didn't want to follow the Lord. He wasn't really interested in changing his life. His heart is empty. He hasn't filled it with Christ. He hasn't filled it with the Word. He hasn't filled it with the Lord. So he just has kind of, the demon's been kicked out, but his heart is empty. Here's the thing. When that demon comes back and he finds that man basically in the same situation as he was before, just empty, swept, and put in order, here's what he finds. The man may as well have hung a vacancy sign outside of his heart. You know what? Come on. Come on in. And so what does the demon do? He says, man, this looks great. So he calls up his buddies, his little demon friends, and he says, hey, I've been looking on Airbnb and I found this guy's house and man, it looks perfect. There's room for all of us. It's free. It's empty. Let's go. So they hop up in the van, they grab their stuff, and they move into the man's heart. And all jokes aside, what does Jesus say? He says the last state of that person is worse than the first. In other words, this man is in a horrible situation. Why? Because now instead of having one demon, he's got eight. Now, you read that story and you think, well, that's a bad deal. That poor guy, right? He should have done something different. But what does this story mean for us? Like, why does Jesus give us this story? What do we need to learn from it? Well, let me just give a couple of clarifications first about what this story is not meant to do. Number one, Jesus isn't trying to give us the inner workings of demon possession, right? He's not trying to teach us how all that works. That's not his point. Secondly, and this is very important, Jesus is not trying to scare believers, right? I get this question often. I got it often when I was in student ministry, especially. I would get this question, hey, can a Christian be demon possessed, right? You read all these stories about demon possession in the Bible, and people say, well, can that happen to me? The answer to that is no. A true believer in Christ cannot be possessed by a demon. Why? Because you've already been possessed by Jesus. You understand that, right? I put this there in your notes. If your heart's been possessed by Jesus, it can't be possessed by anything else. Jesus is greater. He's stronger. We've seen over the past few weeks and months, he has what? Authority, power. He's greater, right? There's no room if Jesus is in your heart. But here's what we need to understand. Even though a believer cannot be possessed by a demon, a person can be led astray. A believer can be led astray and influenced by demonic forces. Spiritual warfare is real. That's why Jesus tells us that we have this enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion. We need to be on guard. We can be influenced. And so what happens to this man? This man, here's the bottom line. Here's the point that Jesus is trying to get to. If demonic forces are real, if Satan's out there and he's trying to lead people astray, we need to be on guard. Here's what we need to understand. We've got to want Jesus more than we want blessings from Jesus. There's a difference. The man in this passage of Scripture wanted to be free from his demon. He wanted that demon out of his life, but he wasn't interested in changing his heart. He wasn't interested in yielding his life to someone else. He wasn't interested in following the Lord. He just wanted the blessing of Jesus. He wasn't interested in following Jesus. Do you know anybody like that? Who wants the benefits of the Christian faith, but not really interested in following Christ. Like maybe some people who go to church like just at Easter or just at Christmas or once or twice a year, right? They want to stay in God's good graces because they don't want to make him too mad, but they're not really interested in altering their life. Or maybe somebody who, you know, they're not really interested in spiritual things until things get really bad and sideways. And then what do, right? They're there, they're at the altar, they're praying, calling out to God. Why? Because they want something from him, but they're not really interested in wanting him. That was the predicament of this man. He was not interested in Jesus. He was just interested in what Jesus could do for him. He did not make Jesus a priority. I would liken this to kind of putting Jesus in a bottle, right? Like a genie. There's some of us who kind of treat Jesus that way, like, I like Jesus. I want to keep him by my side. Whenever I need him, I'm going to pull him out and I'll give the little special rub and give him my wish and he'll grant it. And then I'll put him back in my pocket and I can go about my life. That was the mentality of this man. And as a result, guess what? His heart was empty. Let me tell you something about an empty heart. An empty heart is a vulnerable heart. If you don't fill your heart with Christ, you are inviting temptation, you're inviting failure, you're inviting all sorts of things from the world, from the devil, from the flesh. You're not going to walk with Jesus if you don't fill your heart with Jesus. And here's the thing. You say, well, what's the big deal? If you have an empty heart, you're going to fill it with something. You can either fill it with Jesus or you can fill it with junk, but you're going to find something to fill that void in your heart. But Jesus says that if you want to make him first, he wants your heart. He doesn't just want a little bit of you. He doesn't just want a prayer every now and then or worship every now and then. He wants you to surrender your life to him and to his lordship. Prioritize him first in your heart. The condition of the heart of the believer shouldn't be empty, swept, and put in order. It should be filled to the brim with Jesus until our cup overflows. Here's what Jesus said. He goes from this analogy and he gets practical. He says, this man is not just some hypothetical man. He says, this is the case with this evil generation. In other words, there are people right now, even people right now today, listening to this message, who want the blessing of Christ without the relationship with Christ. Jesus says, can't happen. He's got to have full priority. Number one in your life, number one in your heart. So before we even get any further, let me just ask you that question. Where are your priorities? If I were to look in your heart, if the demon were to show up and knock on the door of your heart and open up and see what's inside, what would he find? Would he find emptiness? Would he find it filled with junk? Or would he find a heart that is filled with Christ, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Church family, Jesus wants to be number one in your heart. But there's a second area in which Jesus wants priority, and that leads us to our second passage. He moves from this hypothetical story to a real instance of conversation. And here's what he says. He doesn't just want priority in our heart. Jesus also wants priority in our homes. Jesus wants priority in our homes. Well, look, we see this in verse 46 through verse 50. 46, he says, while he was still speaking to the people. So he hadn't even finished the sermon about the demons yet. It says, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. Now, let me just mention this. You may, if you're reading along, you may see on the screen, I put this verse in brackets. If you have a Bible that's open, you may have a little footnote that talks about verse 47. It's what we call a textual variant. Some translations have it, some translations don't. The problem is when we look back at some of the earliest manuscripts we have of the New Testament, some of them had this verse, some of them didn't. So the translators didn't really know, is this verse original to the text? Is it not? So you may see sometimes when you read your Bible, a little note that says some manuscripts omit or some variants mention this. Usually when we find that, these verses are not really pivotal to the text. And we see that same thing here. It's just a repeat of verse 46. But in verse 47, nonetheless, if your Bible has it, it says, someone told him your mother and brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you. So the same thing we just read in verse 46. Here's what he says. Verse 48, he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, if you thought the demon story was rough, this is rough. I mean, think about what just happened. I mean, did anybody else read those verses and think, whoo, that's tough, right? Because here's Jesus, and what does he do? He turns away his own mama. You know, as I was studying this, I was so glad this didn't fall on Mother's Day. Like, this would have been the worst Mother's Day passage of Scripture to hit, right? It's hard enough now. So what does it mean? Seriously, what does this mean? Because these verses are in your Bible for a reason. Jesus gives us this conversation for a reason. What is he trying to teach us? Well, again, we need to look at the context. What's going on? Well, Jesus has been teaching, right? He's been doing ministry. He's been showing his glory. He's been pointing people to the kingdom, teaching about the kingdom. And even as he's doing this, somebody comes up in the middle of his message and says, hey, Jesus, your mom and your family, they're outside. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us what they want. Matthew doesn't tell us what they're asking. He doesn't tell us the instance or even the background of it. For that, we have to look at a holistic picture of the Gospels. We can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, the way I describe this to people is there are four different points of view of the same thing, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't contradict one another, but in the same way, they don't always highlight the same things. One will mention this happening, one will mention that, and it all fits together to give us the full picture. So Matthew doesn't tell us why Jesus' mom and his brothers are there, but Mark does. And I want you to go over, it'll be on the screen if you don't want to flip there, but look in your notes. It's in Mark chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. Here's what happens here. Mark tells us this. He says, then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So we see a crowd gathering to hear Jesus teach, just like we see in Matthew. It says, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Now that's interesting. See, we haven't seen a whole lot about Mary or Joseph or Jesus's earthly family since the earliest chapters of the gospel, right? You know the story, like the angel comes to Mary, the angel comes to Joseph, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, they give birth. We know the whole Christmas story, right? And then what happens? Jesus grows up. We don't really see Mary and Joseph again until Luke tells us that when Jesus was 12, he kind of disappeared for a little while and they found him in the temple and he's teaching in the temple. But otherwise, we don't really see a whole lot about Jesus's childhood. We don't know what happened to his family. We never see the name of Joseph again outside the Christmas narrative, which leads most people to think Joseph probably died. That's what most people believe, is Joseph is out of the picture. He's probably passed away. And this could be why Mary and the brothers are coming to Jesus now, because they're telling Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, it's time for you to step up and be a man in the family. It's time for you to take over the family business. It's time for you to assume responsibility. Come home, take care of your mama. Come home and take care of the house." That's what most people believe happens here. So back to our passage. There's Jesus teaching, doing ministry, gets a message. Mary's outside. His brothers are outside. His family's outside. And what are they saying? They're evidently calling Jesus to come home. Why? Because they think he's out of his mind. I mean, think about it. Think about all Jesus has been doing. He's been teaching some different things. He's been talking about the kingdom. He's been saying, "You've heard this, but I tell you this." He's been working all kinds of crazy miracles, casting out demons, raising people from the dead. I mean, you would think like Mary would be super proud, right? Like put the bumper sticker on the carriage. "Jesus is my son." You would think that's how she would feel. But they were not real excited about this. They thought that Jesus was too different, too radical, a little bit crazy maybe. It was time for him to grow up and come back home. Stop hanging out with all these weird people. What happens? They come to Jesus, expecting him to pack up and move home. So the man comes up to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside." Jesus doesn't say, "Well, hold on just a minute, guys. Let me come back to you." He asks a question, as he often does. And he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he opens up his arms and he spreads them out and he points at the people that are there in the house listening to him. He points to the disciples and he said, "These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think Mary liked that answer a whole lot. And you know what? I kind of have a hard time with it too. It seems a little cold. It seems a little harsh. Why would Jesus say that? What's he trying to get at? Well, let me try to answer that question for you. In one little sentence, I believe what Jesus is trying to teach here in this moment, let me just back up. Jesus is not dismissing the family, okay? He's not saying it's okay to disrespect your mama. That's not what he's doing here. What's he trying to teach? He's trying to teach this, that following Jesus should take priority over everyone and everything else. No exceptions. Following Jesus should take priority over everyone and everything else. Here's why I can say that with confidence. Because that was the modus operandi of Jesus his whole life. Matter of fact, if you were to say to Jesus, if you were walking with Jesus in the Gospels, and you were to say, "Hey, Jesus, why did you come? What is your purpose? What do you want to do more than anything else?" Jesus gives us the answer in the Gospel of John. Listen to this verse. John 12:27. "For this purpose I have come to this hour." This is what it's all about. This is what I want more than anything else, he says. "Father, glorify your name." Jesus' whole goal was to give glory to the Father, to follow the Father, to surrender to the Father, to yield to the Father. That was his goal. And it wasn't just his goal in adulthood. It wasn't just his goal as a grown man doing what he was doing in the Gospels. It was his whole mission, his whole life. I mentioned to you earlier, one of the times we see Mary and Joseph is when Jesus was 12, right? And what happens? Jesus is in the temple. You remember what happens? You remember the story? Mary and Joseph are leaving town, and all of a sudden they get a little bit out of town, and they look, and they can't find Jesus. So parents, makes you feel a little better, right? If Mary and Joseph can lose Jesus, you're okay if you lose your kid for a little while. But they lost Jesus. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? "Oh my goodness, we have lost Jesus, what are we going to do? Yet God entrusted us to..." I mean, that would have been a crazy conversation. What do? They go back to the temple, and what do they find? Jesus is a 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple, teaching. And they say, hey, Jesus, we've been looking for you. Where have you been? I mean, you need to obey us. You need to be with us. Why'd you wander off? And what does Jesus say? Luke chapter 2, verse 49. He said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? From the time of his childhood to his adulthood, all the way to the very end, Jesus had the same goal, to honor and obey the Father, to prioritize the will of the Father. That was Jesus' priority. And so here's what that teaches us. Put this there in your notes. When the priorities of Jesus' heavenly Father and his earthly family diverge, Jesus chose the Father every time. Whenever it became a choice of do I honor my heavenly Father or do I follow my earthly family, it was never a choice. Jesus always did what the Father commanded and called him to do. Now, let me clarify something. Again, Jesus is not diminishing the role of the family. He's not saying it's okay to dishonor your parents or just disrespect your parents on a whim. It's not what he's saying. We know that from the context of the Bible, from the earliest pages. Genesis chapter 1, God institutes the family, right? And he tells us all throughout Scripture, old and new, honor your father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Ephesians says it's the only commandment with a promise, right? We are to honor our father and mother. So kids, don't go home and say, the pastor said I can tell my mom no. That's not what I'm saying. What is the point of these verses? What Jesus is showing us here is sometimes you're going to have to make a choice between following Jesus and following people that you care a lot about. Sometimes those things are going to work together. In fact, that's God's design, is for the family to pursue Jesus together. But sometimes, adults, students, all of us, it's going to either be following Jesus or following people that you love and care about a lot. And what Jesus shows us here is we follow Jesus every time. We prioritize him. Let me speak to the parents in the room and grandparents in the room for a moment. What Jesus is showing us here is the goal and the priority of every earthly family shouldn't be to do whatever we want, but it should be to honor and glorify the Father, just like Jesus did, to make him number one in our hearts and number one in our homes. There's so many families who get this mixed up. The priorities get backwards. We want Jesus, right? We love Jesus. We want our kids to learn Bible verses and Jesus songs. But what do? We spend our time and energy and resources chasing after all their activities and stuff and materialism. And we want Jesus, but we just kind of squeeze him in when we can, rather than putting him first and bringing everything else in alongside and following up after him. Church family, the picture here is Jesus is the priority. What is his call to every one of us? It's there in your notes. The priority of every family should be to build the kingdom of Christ. If I were to ask you, moms, dads, grandma, granddad, kids, what is your priority as a family? To build the kingdom of Christ, to obey the Father, to follow his will. Do you know what we do? Most of us, if we're honest, most of us, me included, our priority isn't so much building the kingdom of Christ as it is building our own. Doing the things that we want, spending our time, our energy, our resources on the things that we want to do, not even bad things, good things in the name of our family, right? But sometimes if we're not careful, we get those priorities out of order. If we're going to follow Jesus, Jesus says, I want priority in your heart and I want priority in your home. And you know what would happen? You know what happens, parents? You know what happens when you begin to prioritize Jesus in your home? Things look a little different, right? You begin to do things differently than you once did. And you know what people start to think? They start to think the same thing of you that Jesus' family thought of him. Must be out of his mind. Like, you're not going to this activity with us? Well, why not? Well, I'm going to church. You're crazy. There's church every week. Why not go to... You're spending your time doing devotions? Like, isn't that the preacher's job? Like, you're crazy. Why are you doing these things? People will think you're out of your mind if you prioritize Jesus. But let me just tell you something. I would much rather people think I'm out of my mind for following Jesus than to find myself outside the will of Jesus. I would much rather be called names and people think I'm weird because I'm doing what Christ called me to do than to not prioritize God and his will in my life, in our heart, and our home. Jesus wants priority. The danger is like the man with the demon, or even like Jesus' family. I'm not saying they're bad people. We see Jesus honor his father and mother all the time. We see Mary at the cross. Like, there's all sorts of things that we see Jesus values his family. But in this moment, priorities are a little bit out of order. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves doing the same thing, looking to Jesus for what he can do for us in the moment, rather than saying, hey, Jesus, what do you want me to do as I follow you? It's our big idea. It's where we started. Jesus calls all of us. Our call should be to do what Jesus wants, not for him to do what we want. So let me ask you a question. As you think about this, the question is really simple today. Where are your priorities? Let's start right here, individually, everyone in the room, regardless of your family situation, let's talk about you, your heart. What's the condition of your heart, and what are you prioritizing? You answer that question on your own. If I were to look at your time, if I were to look at your bank account, if I were to look at, you know, your calendar, all those things, what would your priority be? What are you filling your heart with? I'm not saying you have to sit at church 24/7, but if I were to peel back the layers of your heart, would I find Jesus at the center, or is he in the periphery? The danger here today is, number one, for those who don't know Christ at all, your heart is empty and vulnerable, and Satan is taking over and is leading you to destruction. Here's the good news. Jesus offers forgiveness and grace to those who repent and who call out to him. He wants to change your heart and fill your heart with joy and peace and hope and life. And that can be your story today if you give him priority. Repent of your sin and place your faith in him. Let me speak to the believers for a moment. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can't be possessed by a demon. But we can certainly find ourselves outside the will of God. What's the priority in your heart? Are you putting him above all else? And if not, maybe today you need to repent and ask him to just refill your heart with a love for him and a desire to follow him. But what about your home? Let me speak to the families for a moment. And let me just mention this. This isn't just for the young people. It's parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, yet-to-be parents. Doesn't matter. All of us have a capacity to lead our families. What's the priority of your family? And you say, well, I'm here at church today. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not enough. Are you putting Jesus first in the heart of your home? And if not, maybe today is the day that you need to get your priorities back in order and repent of that and come to the Lord. I mentioned to you a moment ago, the good news today is this is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of instruction. But you know what? The good news is Jesus offers grace when we fall. I've got some room to grow in my personal walk and in that of my family. I don't know about you, but maybe listen to him today and get our priorities in order, because there's no other way except the way that Jesus gives us that's going to give us fulfillment. So would you pray with me today as we contemplate this question? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for its pointed application. Lord, I pray that I have not misled or misinterpreted anyone, or misinterpreted a passage that might mislead anyone today, God. I pray that hasn't happened. God, more than anything, I believe your word today just shows us the importance and the primacy of following after you. So Lord, help us to do that. Every one of us, may it start with you filling our hearts. And God, may it lead to us putting you first in our home, God, in our job, our career, our activities, whatever it may be. May you be first, Christ above all. God, may it not just be a word on our bulletin. May it be the attitude of our hearts. So help us now, Father, to respond to your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.